This morning, as a church family, we begin a new series. We've walked through many books of the Bible. We've never walked through and actually we've studied them and looked at the text in full, but we haven't ever walked through a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so for us this morning, we begin a new series. We're going to walk through the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark. In the New Testament, the first four books are known as the Gospels, right? Say that with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You guys ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, you guys just graduated. You're good, right? All four tell us of the life and the ministry of Jesus, and they lay the gospel out for us. They are all written, fully inspired by God, all with absolute truth. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to read these four gospels. You'll notice the different writing styles. Right, you'll notice different personalities, even how they were originally, they're all for us, but how they were originally written to specific audiences. For example, you look at the gospel according to Matthew and Luke. They're gonna start a little bit different. There's gonna be more focus on Jewish law, customs, genealogy. Although it's for all of us, the original audience, the original intended audience was the Jewish people. In Luke, we see it written in a different way. It's written in a scholarly and a historical style. The gospel according to John is sometimes known as the spiritual gospel or the love gospel, right? They're all about love. They're all about, right, the Holy Spirit. They're all about those, but sometimes you'll hear it called that. John is a book that's written a little bit differently. It's going to give us a little more depth, a little more detail, a little more insight. And then we have the gospel according to Mark. Mark was a man that, just so we can know our author just a little bit, Mark was a man that was close with Peter. We know good old Peter, right? You guys with me? We've walked through the book of 1 Peter. We know, man, he's a guy that sticks his foot in his mouth a lot, but then God used him in some great ways. So I can identify with him. Anybody else with me on that one? Right, Chris? Me and you, man, we got Peter, man. That's us. All right? But yeah, we can identify with him. And they did ministry together. They did life together. Paul, do you guys remember Paul and Timothy? Paul looks at Timothy. He was not his birth father, but he calls him his spiritual son, right? Timothy is a spiritual son. He's a spiritual father to him. And that's the way Mark is to Peter. Mark is actually referred to as Peter's son in the New Testament, meaning he's his son in the faith. Peter was a mentor. He was a spiritual mentor. Anybody in here have a spiritual mentor, somebody they look up to? Nobody's going to raise their hand, just me. Okay, just one. Me and Jeff, we got it. Right? But we have a spiritual mentor that we look up to, and that's who Peter was for Mark. In fact, without going into a lot of detail, Peter played a massive role in the writing of Mark's gospel. Mark wrote it, but Peter played a large role in his writing. And when we think about the style, Mark's writing is known for being quick-paced. Right? It's action-packed. In fact, throughout the book of Mark, you're going to see the word immediately a lot. We could have a little assignment and count how many times he says the word immediately just in the first chapter. Right? He says the word immediately, a form of that word a lot. Mark likes to emphasize the urgency of things. Anybody, you guys know anybody that likes to emphasize the urgency of something? Right? They're always, come on, let's go. And then there's also people that are more methodical and they think through things. Right? I'll let you guys ask my wife which one I am. But you know what I mean? But there's different writing styles. And so he's all about urgency. The original audience is understood to be those that were not Jewish, probably those that were in Rome, probably written for those that were already followers of Jesus, but also written in a way that to reach those that did not know Jesus. Are you guys with me? It's just to reach those people. Gentiles. But whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Mark is what we're going to be studying. We get to, let me rephrase that. Let me say that again. We get to walk through the gospel. Amen? And see the life of Jesus and his ministry. And we can do so, church, expecting the Lord to help us grow in our walk with him. I'm going to say, man, if we approach this with any other focus, man, we're focusing on it. It's the wrong focus. We want to be able to walk through it. Expecting God to help us grow. And I pray that for our church that in this study we'll be encouraged, that we'll grow as followers of Jesus. But church, also pray with me on this, right? That we will see people come to know Christ. Right? That we'll see people come to know Christ as we walk through this. Pray that we're going to see our friends and family and coworkers give their life to Jesus as we open up God's Word and see the life of Jesus as we study the book of Mark. Here's my challenge. Let's just see what God will do. Let's see what God will do. Let's live expectantly. Let's live expectantly. Many times, I've been here too. We're guilty, church. We get caught up in just doing the same old, same old. It's Sunday. What's Sunday? Well, we're going to church. What are we doing after church? We're going to have lunch. What's after lunch? We're going to sit down and we're going to take naps or whatever it is. I take naps. And even nap takers, right? That you just kind of do stuff, right? We don't really come to church or open up God's word expecting Him to move. And that's our challenge. Let's expect God to move. Let's expect Him to be at work, because He is. And we should look forward to that and be attentive to what God is doing. Are you guys with me, church? Are you tracking with me? Let's live expectantly that God will move and work in and through you and in and through our church during our time in this series as we walk through the book of Mark. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love You and we thank You that we have the Word of God. That we can open it up and walk through it and just take in the richness of what the Holy Spirit gave to these men to write. Because we know that the Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for every area of our life. So God, as we approach the gospel today, as we hear from You today out of Your Word, God, we pray, Lord, that we would hear You and we'd be attentive as we walk through this series and study the life of Jesus and the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our hope today is this, church. Our hope today is that we're going to talk about the introduction. We're going to talk about the author a little bit. We're going to have the introduction to this book, but also just really to set up for the rest of the series, but also see what God has for us in these first 8 verses. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to get to that in a second, but go ahead and grab them. Mark chapter 1. It'd be weird to start in Mark chapter 8, wouldn't it? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And so we're going to see what God has for us. That before we dive into the text, I just want us to take a few minutes to get to know Mark. He's also known as John Mark. So if you hear me say the name John Mark, know it's the same person. Don't get confused. Like, wait a minute, who are we talking about here? Mark and John Mark are the same person. As a church, before we dove into the book of 1 Peter, what did we do? We looked at the character and the life of Peter. When we walked through Philippians, we got to know the Apostle Paul a little bit. And I think it's a good idea to get to know the man that God used to write this letter, this Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark actually has a really great story. You got to kind of have to piece it together. But he is known in the New Testament as a servant. He has a servant's heart. We know people that have servant's heart, don't we? Right? We know people that have servant's heart. My mom has a servant's heart. I think I try to have a servant's heart. You with me? I mean, some people are just better at it. We're all called to serve. Amen, church? We're all called to serve. So we don't leave it up to those that have the servant's heart. We don't do that. But we know those people that just knock it out of the park. And Mark would be one of those guys. Mark did ministry with two guys. You're probably familiar with the name Barnabas. And then also in the book of Acts, and then also the Apostle Paul. The author of this gospel, Mark, is the cousin to Barnabas. In fact, if we were to read Acts chapter 13, this young man, Mark, John Mark, the man with a servant's heart, he's actually out on a missionary journey with both Paul and Barnabas. Man, he's with the big guns, man. He's out there. He's serving. He's serving with them. And they're out there, you know, planting churches. They're out sharing the gospel. They're out preaching and talking about Jesus. And it was during that trip that some tension arose. Anybody have a tension in, don't raise your hand. Anybody have any tension with relationships? Relationships aren't always easy, but we don't know the exact reason of what happened. But while they were out sharing the gospel and serving and doing ministry, Mark, the author of the gospel according to Mark, just up and left. He just left. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the exact reason as to why he left, but what we do know is the Apostle Paul was not very happy with him. Right? He was not very happy with him, and that makes sense. You're out serving, you're out doing things, right? We by the way, man, our church, I was just, Jessica and I, my wife and I were just talking about this last week. We have a church that serves, right? Amen, church. Way to go. But I mean, when you think about it, when you have a team and somebody doesn't show up or somebody's sick or has to work or something, you feel that, don't you? You feel that added pressure. And so what's happening? They're out there, they're serving, they're sharing the gospel, and Mark up and leaves them. And here's how we know that Paul wasn't happy with him. In Acts chapter 15, they're about to set out on another missionary journey. So you got Paul and Barnabas, they got their backpacks ready, they got their little, you know, their water bottles, they're all good to go, probably got their iTunes ready to go to plug in their ears. And all right, so That was funny, guys. They didn't have iTunes, just so you guys know that, all right? So anyways, they're out there. They're planning to go and do this missionary journey. And Barnabas walks up to Paul, and they're talking. And he says, hey, man, I know we're ready to go, but let's go get Mark. Let's go get John Mark. I need to take cousin Mark with me. Man, Paul actually says, no way. Not a chance. That guy left us. The Bible actually uses the words that he deserted us. He left the work. And this sharp disagreement actually caused Barnabas and Paul to split ways on that journey. Barnabas grabbed a hold of cousin Mark and they went off. And then Paul grabbed a man, as we know as Silas, and they went and did a missionary journey. The good news is this, that Mark, from that, he grew in his walk with Christ, right? He matured. He learned from what had happened, and he continued to serve. Paul actually refers to him later, and really, this is how we know that they reconciled, because he referred to him later and affirms him a few books later and even calls for him. He says, bring me Mark, right? He's useful for me in service. He's useful for me in the ministry. And so they reconciled. And here's why I share all that. Mark may have messed up. We can look at our life and say, man, I've messed up. I'll tell you, church, I have messed up in ministry. Right? I have messed up. But God still used Mark. God still used Mark. And he used him in a great and mighty way. Isn't it good to know two things? Isn't it good to know that when we mess up with a relationship, we can still have reconciliation with a brother or sister in Christ? Amen? Man, we can still do that. Let's try that again. Amen, church? Right? We can have reconciliation. And even when we mess up, here's a bigger thing. God is still at work in our lives. God is still at work in our lives, and he can use us in ways that we can never imagine. And Paul's life is proof of that. Paul's life, Mark's life, Peter's life. I said Paul, I meant Mark. But you get all three of those men. Paul, you know what Paul did before Jesus started using him? He killed Christians. He persecuted the church. And Jesus changed his life radically. And then he began planting churches and sharing the gospel and preaching. And we have him, God used him to author many books in the New Testament. You have a man named Peter that continually stuck his foot in his mouth. Jesus actually had to say to him at one point, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? And here's what happened. Even a little bit right before Jesus died, Peter, one of his Jesus' closest, denied that he even knew Jesus. But guess who Jesus used right after, who the Holy Spirit used right after Jesus ascended to be in heaven? He died, he was buried, he rose again, he's around for a few more days, he goes up to heaven, and who's the first one that preaches? And around 3,000 people got saved. Peter was that man. Mark is being used to write the gospel according to Mark, to share the life of Jesus. Mark didn't let his past failure define him. He used that failure to help him grow. And here's something for us this morning. Before we dive into verse 1, just by looking and reflecting on the life of Mark, if you're in a place right now where you would say, man, my failure is too big. It's too much. Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe it's something in the past. And you're like, God can't use that. Man, we look at the murderer, Paul, and how he used him, in the foot in his mouth, Peter, and the denier, Peter. And we look at Mark, and we can say, okay, God is bigger than I am. God is bigger than I am. He loves you, and he's more than capable to use you if you just surrender to him. Your failure is never too big for God. Aren't we grateful for that? Let's try that one again. We are grateful that our failure is never too big for God. Amen, church. So let's open up to the God's Word, to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you that you guys stand as we read God's Word together. And let's trust that God will use the life of Jesus and the Bible to change us, encourage us, and to grow us. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching or proclaiming and saying, After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You can be seated. If we look at Matthew or Luke, we're going to see them focus, or they're going to see them opening up, focusing on the birth of Jesus. We're going to see something here a little bit different because Mark begins with the ministry of Jesus. Are you guys with me? Man, when we go through Christmas time, we're going to look at Matthew and Luke a lot, but we're going to look at Mark, and really John does the same thing. Mark and John both start with the ministry of Jesus. And they're also going to begin talking about a man named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And we're going to get to know him here in a little bit more. But Mark opens up by saying this. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. When we think about the words the gospel, our mind probably runs to a familiar thought. If you grew up in the church, maybe you spent time in the church or reading the Bible, when you think about the gospel, your mind probably runs right to the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, right? And I hope that's the case, right? We celebrate and we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus. You and I, people as in general, all people have sin in their life. And Jesus came to die in our place. Right? If you're here today, there is sin in your life, there's sin in my life, and Jesus came to die in my place, to rise again so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and a relationship with God. The gospel calls that, or the gospel means good news. So the Bible calls that the gospel. That's our good news. And we looked at the gospel of Jesus a lot last week, didn't we? We looked at that a lot in great depth. We were broken and lost and chained to our sins, but Jesus gave his life in my place and in your place, and he rose again, and he is our good news. You can't have the good news without bad news, right? What's the bad news? Look at my life. There's your bad news, right? Look at the junk in my life or in your life. You don't just look at mine, like look in the mirror. You guys with me, right? Look deep into that, and then we see that, and then Jesus is our good news. That's the gospel for us is Jesus. But when Mark wrote this, people would also have known the word gospel that was used by the Roman government or the military. It was a familiar word to them. We hear it and we just think Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But when they heard it, it was a familiar word. It's the Greek word euangelion. You guys say that with me? Euangelion, right? It means good news. It's the gospel. In their day, you would have a person representing the government. And their job was to go around proclaiming good news to people. That was their message. I'm going to share good news with you. Whatever the government thought was good news, and we know the government doesn't always think what we think is good news, right? Hey, we got good news for you. But they were, in that time, they were expected to celebrate what that good news was. But whatever the government thought was good news, they would send a messenger out to the land to proclaim, hey, listen up, we have good news. And here it is. In a military term, if the military was in battle, if they were going out to face an enemy that was coming towards them, or maybe they're taking the battle to them, and if they were victorious in that battle, by the way, if they weren't victorious, they're still sending a messenger back saying, you better run, right? Things aren't good. I have bad news. But if they won the battle, they would send a messenger back to the people, and his job was to proclaim euangelion. Gospel. We have good news. We were victorious. A victory has been won for us. And what we read here in Mark is just that he opens up using language that all the people, whether they knew Christ or not, they were familiar with, talking about and proclaiming the gospel. Look at what he does here. He opens up the book of Mark by proclaiming euangelion. I have good news. I have good news. A victory has been won for you. Listen up. I'm going to tell you about it. He's proclaiming good news from the get-go. He is getting their attention. In fact, he's not just claiming good news. He's proclaiming the good news. It's like he's saying this. You all are used to good news coming from the government or good news proclaimed by the military, but guess what? That's good news, but I have the goodest news. Is that proper English? I have gooder news, right? Right? The best news ever. And here it is. I know it's not proper English. I get to make up words. Okay? You guys with me? All right. I have the best news ever, and here it is. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's saying, listen up. What I'm about to tell you in this book, it's the best news ever. Not just for Rome, not just for you, but it's such good news. It's so good. It's the best news for all the world and for all generations. It's the best news ever of Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Right? He says it's the best news ever of Jesus, and then he says Christ. It's the best news of Jesus Christ. Now, many people will hear the name Jesus Christ, and they will think, and it makes sense, that Christ is Jesus' last name. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Are you guys with me? I'm going to explain that to you if we don't know, but it's a title. It's his identity. It is who he is. Jesus is Christ. Right? Jesus is the same title as the Hebrew word Messiah. Right? Jesus Christ. You guys know the song, Jesus Messiah. You guys know that song? You guys sing it? Name above all names. Right? That's what he's talking about. He is the one that God promised to them years, hundreds of years ago. He is God in the flesh. The Bible calls him Emmanuel. Right? God with us. The word Christ or Messiah means he's the anointed one. Here's what it means, church. There's a new king in town. That's what it means. Jesus Christ. And we know because we celebrated it last week that this is, in fact, the best news ever. Because before we ever even knew we needed him, Jesus Christ came to claim victory over sin and over death and made it possible for us to have eternal life with God. Are you guys with me? For us, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah is the best news ever. And he's about to lay out for them why. And Mark says, the gospel, the good news, the best news ever, he is here. And his name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And guess what? He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that we have an understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is not a God. Are you guys with me? Jesus is not a God. He is the God. They're all three, the Trinity. You with me? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a verse. It's not up on your screen, but John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the name Word is capitalized. That means Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. Jesus has always, I need you guys to track with me on this, and this is important. Jesus has always been God and will always be God. He wasn't some spiritual being just floating around and then one day decided by God the Father to become Jesus God. That's not how it happened. According to God's word, he always has been God and he always will be. He did not earn his way to God. He was never created. He is the creator. Wait a minute. God the Father is the creator. All three of them are the creator, right? The Bible is very clear about that. And Mark is saying this. He is here. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel is here, and he is the best news ever. I can almost hear Mark say, hang on tight, right? I'm going to use the word immediately a whole lot, and you guys are going to get, I'm going to drive you crazy, but it's going to be a good ride, right? Listen to what I'm about to tell you about the best news ever. And as we continue this series, man, we have to remember that. This is the best news ever. I'm about to tell you about Jesus, Mark says, the one that came to be our example, the one that came to serve and to love and to teach, the one that came to be our Savior, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, Messiah. I'm about to tell you, he's going to live and then he's going to die in our place and then he's going to rise again, right? And then one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, church, is good news. Not just for them, but for all people, for all generations. What a great way to start a book, right? And sometimes we can miss all of that. Sometimes we can miss all of that because we just read through it quickly. Okay, the beginning of the gospel, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Woo, good word. Way to go, Mark. But we just missed all of what he was saying if we don't really dive into that. Mark starts us in an amazing way. Here's the best news. A victory has been won for you. I'm about to tell you about the life of Jesus. A new king is here. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you. As a former pastor of mine said growing up, if that doesn't fire you up, then your wood is wet. Are you with me? If that doesn't get you excited, there's something wrong with you. That right there, it should ignite in us excitement for what is about to come. Jesus, the best news ever. And so he opens up with this good news, and then we'll move. You guys ready? We can move on? We good? All right. So we're going to read in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Mark is about to quote for us an Old Testament scripture, something that was told many years ago. Behold, I send my... He's quoting it right now for the next verse. Next two verses. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your ways, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then he goes on, he's quoted that. Now he goes on to verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the what, church? The wilderness, right? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So what Mark is doing here is he's pointing us back to the Old Testament. Something that happened about 700 years prior. He's about to introduce him to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Somebody asked me one time if he was the first Baptist. I don't know. No, not really. But you get what I'm saying? Like John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. About 700 years prior to this point, God made it clear that there would be a man that would come before Jesus to help prepare the way. He was going to be his messenger. John MacArthur, author, says this: John the Baptist was the divinely promised, the God-promised messenger sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about the one that prepares the way. In ancient times, think about this, just go back with me. In ancient times, when a king was out traveling, it was common for a group to travel ahead of him. That was common. They would send a group out ahead of him, making sure the roads were safe, making sure they were fit for the king to travel on. And as they were preparing the way, they would announce, "The king is coming. King so-and-so is coming." And so John the Baptist, knowing that Jesus is coming, he has a job to prepare the way, to prepare hearts, to announce that the king is coming. Jesus is coming. Get ready. And I love this about God's word. Here's what we can, just some small little snippet. We can trust what God's word said, what his word says, from Genesis 1 all the way to into Revelations. Are you with me, church? It's all true. 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at this before, but all scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is true. It is trustworthy. It is God-breathed. And we see that here. Something that was said 700 years ago is being perfectly fulfilled just as God said it would. He says in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sin. John was out in the wilderness preaching and teaching. He's saying this. He's saying, guys, Jesus is coming. This king is coming. He's about to begin his ministry. He's about to make his way, kind of start that journey to the cross. And that's the story that I'm about, that Mark is telling. But John is saying, hey, he's coming. And he's telling them, let's get ready. Right? Let's get ready. Turn your hearts to God. Let's look at how God has called us to live. It's time to repent of those sins in your life, right? Confess those to God. Get your hearts ready for Jesus. We can be reminded of that, can't we? Let's get our hearts ready to us encounter Jesus. So John would baptize those that came and trusted. They were trusting in God's word and confessed their sins. But we need to know there's a little bit of difference here. We're going to have a baptism that this little girl is super excited about it, and I am too, man, and she should be. As a church, man, we want to love on her and celebrate that with her. This baptism that John is doing is different than what we see today. Out here, we have Christian baptism. We have believer's baptism, right? Because Jesus hadn't died and rose again at this point yet, right? Are you with me? Jesus hadn't died and rose again. This was a baptism of preparation that John was doing for those that were preparing their hearts for Jesus. Believer's baptism, what we do today when we baptize, we are baptizing those that have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. I'm going to ask this young lady, has there been a time in your life that you have confessed Jesus as Lord, right? And have been saved? There's no power in the water. There's no going out there and sprinkling any kind of special thing. I don't have any power in my hands to dip my... Are you guys with me? There's no power in that. It is a public display of what God has already done in a heart. Saying we identify with Jesus. When you get baptized, you're saying, I am a follower of Jesus. We believe, they're saying that I believe that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. When we are baptized, we're saying, I belong to him. I belong to the church. I belong to the local church. Right? I'm a follower of Jesus. He has saved me, and now I'm part of the family of God and his church, and I'm going to show that in a public display of baptism. But John, at this point, when he baptized, he's preparing them for who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. So let's recap. This is good stuff, huh? Are you guys excited as I am? Like, I'm excited up here, right? Mark opened up by saying this. He says, I have the best news ever. Jesus is coming. He is Christ. He is God. He is the Messiah. And now look at this. John the Baptist is now proclaiming that Jesus is coming, that they need to be ready. Get ready for Jesus, right? Get ready to follow him, see his life, receive his love, right? John the Baptist, he's an interesting guy. There's more into why he's dressed the way he is. We're just going to spend just a minute talking about that. It says in verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Let's just lay this out here. I don't think John the Baptist was making a fashion statement with camel hair. Are you with me? Ladies, you want your husbands wearing camel hair? I'm just saying. Men, I think they're okay with it. They didn't say no, so I think, Mike, you got camel hair, man. You're gonna go for it. But he's out there. It's a heavy, itchy camel hair, right? It's got this big old leather belt. He's actually wearing that to remind the people of Elijah, a prophet of old. We're not going to go into all that, but he was also eating a simple diet. You think that locusts are messed up. I get it. Who's going to eat a locust? But it fit the dietary restriction of the Jewish people. I don't know. I don't get it. But what he was doing, let's not get too much lost up in that. He's a simple man with an extraordinary message, right? He's a crazy man. Like, I mean, just think about it. Don't tell that John, when you guys go to see him in heaven, don't tell him I said he's a crazy man. But who in the world wears, like, camel hair and eats locusts? I'm for the wild honey, but I don't know, Drake. I heard you had to do some stuff in the wild, man. I don't know what you ate, but yeah. And so he's preaching a simple message, verse 7. And he was preaching and saying, after me, or he's preaching an extraordinary message. He says, after me, one, he's talking about Jesus, is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At this point, even though he looks a little odd, John the Baptist was quite the guy. He has people from both Judea and Jerusalem going to him. He had a massive following. He had people that were students of his, learning from him, helping him prepare hearts for Jesus. He didn't look the part, but he was a guy that people had placed much value on. He was big news. Are you with me? He was big news. And he says, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. That's the role of a servant. He's saying, I'm not even fit to be his servant. We read in one of the other Gospels, John the Baptist says this. He says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Man, that's a good word for us today, isn't it? Man, Jesus, I want you to increase in my life, but I want to decrease. John the Baptist, he knew Jesus was the Christ. He knew he was God. So he's expressing humility. He's saying, you think I'm a big deal? Man, you've seen nothing yet. Jesus is the real deal. He is the biggest deal ever, right? Let's just claim that one, man. He is the biggest deal ever. And here, he is why I am here. John the Baptist saying, he's why I'm here. He's why I exist. He's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm here to point others to Jesus. It was never about John the Baptist. It was always about Jesus. And I think it's a good reminder for us this morning. John could have made things about him. He could have made the ministry about, for those that might be a little bit older than me, Big Bad John. Right? He could have made it about him, but he points to Jesus. Church, sometimes it can be easy for us in ministry to make it about us. Whatever role that is, we can make it about us. Sometimes it can be easy to forget why we do what we do. So let's be reminded by John the Baptist here and know it is all about Jesus, about who he is and what he did. Even with what he says about baptism. He's saying, just like we talked about a minute ago, I baptize you, but there's a greater baptism coming, right? For us, we know what happened, but he's telling them, be prepared, Jesus will make a way for salvation. He will make a way for you to have a relationship with him, to have forgiveness. Yeah, even that sin, right? Even that one. And when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are baptized, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to cleanse you inside and out. It will change you. It will wash you clean. When you believe in Jesus, when we trust in him and he saves us, we are promised the Holy Spirit. We are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Come on, church. We are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are made new by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the whole picture, church. Jesus is the best news ever. Jesus is the best news ever. Mark opens up by saying, listen up. Let's recap, right? He opens up by saying, listen up. I'm proclaiming the best news. And the best news is this. There's a king coming, right? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God. And his name is Jesus. And he's coming, right? Listen up. And then John says this. John the Baptist says, hey, guys, Jesus is coming. Be ready. Be prepared. Church, we know that Jesus came. The question is, are we prepared what God has for us? Are we, as we walk through the book of Mark together, are we prepared for what Jesus wants to do in your life? Are you with me? I mean, I've been praying about this, like, what are you going to do to me? I'm a little nervous, right? Like, what are you going to do to me as we walk through this? You guys think I'm kidding. I'm nervous. We should walk through that. God, I'm expecting you to do something as we walk through this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his life. It's about his examples. It's about his words. It's about his ways. It's about what he accomplished. Church, he came with a purpose. He wasn't surprised when he was arrested. He wasn't surprised when he had to carry his cross. He wasn't surprised when they put thorns on his head. He wasn't surprised whenever he was hung up there and nailed down. He wasn't surprised when he died. He wasn't surprised when he rose again and ascended back into heaven. Amen, church? He came with a purpose, and that purpose was to live a perfect life, to die in your place and my place, to be buried, and then rise again. He came so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a personal relationship with him and spend eternity with him. Here's the reality. Too often we'll hear people say, man, we're all part of the family of God. We're all part of the family of God. God's very clear. You want to be part of the family of God, you need to know Jesus. If you're here today, you want to be a part of the family of God, it's all about Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. By the way, he pursued you. We just need to believe and trust in him. And as we walk through this as a church, let us be prepared. Let us expect God to change us, to grow us, to use us, and to encourage us as we live as followers of Jesus. Is there a better way, church, to grow in our walk with Jesus or to grow as a follower of Jesus than to see the life of Jesus? Right? To hear his words and really pray and ask God to help us live like him and let him live through us. Here it is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The best news ever, right? Are we here today? We are. We are here today because of Jesus. Amen? That's the only reason we're here. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you can tell. I'll try to calm down a little bit, but I'm a little excited about this series and how God will work in our lives and our church. And you may be thinking this morning, man, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus, or I don't know much about Jesus, or I know that Jesus existed, but I don't know what this means about him being Lord or Savior or forgiving me of my sins. Here's a word for you today. Jesus is the best news ever. He is the best news ever. He came for you. He to die in your place because of your sins so that you could have a new life and forgiveness and spend eternity with him. That's Jesus. He's the best news ever. You don't have to wait. By the way, this series is going to take us a little bit, but you don't have to wait until we get to the very end. Man, we can show you who Jesus is and be saved today. If you do know Jesus, if you are saved and you're sitting here today, I just want to say this. Let us be encouraged and reminded that Jesus is the best news ever. Maybe this series is going to be a time of recommitment for you. Sometimes we need to do that. We had some recommitments last week. To walk with Jesus and grow in our walk with him. Let me just leave you with these last few words. Let our lives be evidence that we truly believe that Jesus is not just somebody out of reach or the religious thing to do, but Jesus, let us have evidence in our life that we truly believe that Jesus is the best news ever. Does your life reflect that? Does my life reflect that? Let there be evidence that he saved you. Somebody used to tell me, if he is what he was, then he ain't. Are you with me? Jesus saves us. He changes us. He makes us new. And we want the world to look at our lives. I want you guys to hear me in the way that I mean this. The world should look at our lives and find us guilty of being a follower of Jesus. There should be evidence after evidence after evidence. And let's do that. Let's do as he calls us to do. Let us be obedient by telling others about him as well, church. And here's a question for you. Who are you going to invite to be part of the series? Who are you going to invite to hear about the life of Jesus? Let's pray.